Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by name, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of God had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all of the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would?" David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6. The outlines that you have in your bulletins this morning are meant to show the structure of our passage. This time, not only a thematic structure, but a structure that is shown by the number of Hebrew words used in the passage. Someone asked me before the service if I counted all those words. Well, we have computers today that do amazing things. In verses 1 through 5, we have David's great procession before the Ark of the Lord as it goes to Jerusalem. 72 words. In verses 6 through 11, that procession is interrupted by Uzzah, and the ark does not reach its destination of Jerusalem because Uzzah treats God's ark as common. Verses 6 through 11, 107 words. In the second part of our passage, verses 13 through 19, the great procession resumes. David again takes up this procession of leading the ark to Jerusalem, 107 words. And in the final half of our text, Michael treats God's king as common. Verses 20 to 23, 72 words. The center of our passage is verse 12. And verse 12 is what we describe, when you see the number of words in each section, a hinge verse. That means that the verse forms a hinge to our passage. That means that the first half of the passage is connected to the second half of the passage. And verse 12 is the turning point. Verse 12 is right at the center, concluding the first half and beginning the second half. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. The hinge passage, which directs us to see that for us to understand the first half of the passage, we have to look at the second half of the passage. And the first half helps us to interpret the second half. And the second half helps us to interpret the first half. These stories are related together, and there is a turning point at the center of the passage which helps us to understand these things and know how to read this passage of Scripture and to know what God is telling us in these verses. This is a passage that many people have questions about. And two of the most common questions, the first one is, why did God kill Uzzah? It seems to us on the surface that Uzzah is doing a good thing. God is bringing his ark to Jerusalem on a cart pulled by oxen. The oxen, one of the oxen stumbles, and the ark is about to fall on the ground and smash into pieces. And Uzzah reaches out his hand and he steadies the ark so it doesn't fall. And God takes his life. And the text tells us it's an irreverent act. Even David doesn't understand verse 8. We are told he becomes angry because of the Lord's wrath and what it had done to Uzzah. Why? Why does God allow Uzzah to die? Why does he strike him down when it seems that all Uzzah is trying to do is help the Lord? A second question that is often asked about these verses is, what is this about David dancing before the Lord? Verse 14 tells us that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And in the process of that dancing, his wife, Michal, comes outside and accuses him of a vulgar act, of disrobing before the sight of slave girls. What kind of a dance is that before the Lord? What are we to learn? Is that how we are to worship God, dancing and disrobing before Him? Once again, our passage has a hinge verse, verse 12. And that passage will help us understand these stories. That passage will help us see, that verse will help us see the connection between Uzzah and Michal. In the outlines I've given to you, you see part of how that connection is illustrated. Both Uzzah and Michal have something in common. They treat God's ark, or Uzzah treats God's ark as common. Michal treats God's king as common. What does that mean, common? The ark of God is special. The ark of God represents God himself among his people. And Uzzah does not treat it that way. In the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 15, God gives the Israelites, his people, specific instructions as to how the ark is to be carried. The ark of God was built with rings on the sides. And those rings were for the poles to go through so that when the Levites carried the ark, they would not touch the ark of God where God's presence was. And in Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, we read that the Korahites are to carry the ark. Verse 15, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, when the camp is ready to move, the Kohathites are to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. The Kohathites are the sons of Korah. So the holiness of the ark is to be protected. If they touch the ark or the holy things, they will die. And the passage, 2 Samuel 6, reminds us of this and the holiness of God's presence in verse 2. For it tells us there that as they set out their procession to bring the ark to Jerusalem, it is called by name, second half of verse 2, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. God's presence is on that ark. He is enthroned between the cherubim. The Lord Almighty, the warrior God, who leads Israel into battle and rescues them from their enemies. In Numbers chapter 10, as the Israelites move the ark in the wilderness, Moses would say, Leviticus 10:35, rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you. The warrior God, the Lord Almighty, as the ark is moving, rises up. The Lord Almighty, who fights his enemies and delivers his people, has risen up and goes forward. And in verse 8, that wrath of the Lord Almighty breaks out against Uzzah. In verse 8, we read that David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. There is a connection in verse 8 with the previous chapter. in verse 20, after David has defeated the Philistines and the Lord Almighty has gone out before Israel, David describes the place as Baal Perazim. He tells the people, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. Notice the same words. Perez Azza, Baal Perazim. The same Lord Almighty who broke out against the Philistines strikes down Azza. Azza is following the Ark of God in this triumphal procession. Azza should have known not to touch that Ark of God. God was specific in the book of Numbers, in the law of God, about his holiness, about his presence upon that ark. He was specific that people were not supposed to touch that ark. Yet when the oxen stumbles and Azza reaches out to touch the ark, he treats it like a piece of furniture. We're transporting this piece of furniture. We've put it on the cart. It's about to fall. I'll just quick touch it and steady it. If Azza understood what the Ark of God was about, he wouldn't have gotten near that Ark of God. He would have allowed the Ark to fall and to smash into pieces. And God would have been thankful and happy because his holiness was preserved. But Azza, in his act, fails to recognize the holiness of God. It is described in our text as an irreverent act. Therefore, God strikes him down, and he dies before the ark of God. Azza's sin is that he treats the ark of God like a piece of furniture, not as the representation of the holiness and the presence of God with God's people. And God's wrath breaks out against him, and he dies. But this is not the end of our story, because in the second half of our story, the procession begins again. We're told in verse 9 that David is afraid of the Lord that day and the holiness of the Lord because of what happened to Azza. David is not willing in verse 10 to take the ark of God to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he sends it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. But as the second half of our passage begins, David now is understanding. He now recognizes the holiness of God and the holiness of what it means that God's presence is with his people. For in verse 13, as they are carrying the ark along, what does David do? After six steps, he sacrifices a bull and a fatted calf. This is the ark of God's holiness and God's holiness with his people. For his people to be with a holy God, blood must be shed, sacrifices must be made. And as that holy ark is carried along, this time by the Levites, notice they're carrying it, not on a cart. The bull and the fatted calf are sacrificed. David, we're told in verse 14, is wearing a linen ephod, and he's dancing before the Lord with all his might. David, the anointed king of Israel, is now wearing a linen ephod, the same type of clothing worn by Samuel at the beginning of 1 Samuel. The clothing of the priesthood is now what David is wearing, because David now recognizes that the holiness of God must move forward with blood and with sacrifice. That for God's presence to be with his people, blood must be shed. And God is with his people, and God accepts their sacrifices. and God will deliver his people. So David is dancing with all of his might. And we read in verse 15 that in this triumphal procession, the entire house of Israel is bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. All of Israel is there. All of God's people are bringing that ark of God up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem will not only be the capital of the king of Israel, the political center, but the religious center of Israel, where they will go to worship the true and holy God who has put David on the throne, who delivers Israel from their enemies. But notice, not everyone is celebrating. Not everyone is in that triumphal procession. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, watched from a window. Michal is David's wife. The text does not describe her as Michal, David's wife. Michal is daughter of Saul. And while the whole house of Israel is marching in the procession, leading the ark of God all the way to the city of David, Michal isn't there. She's watching from a window. And we're told that when she looks down from that window and she sees King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despises him in her heart. David, she is thinking to herself, you are the king of Israel. The king of Israel does not do such foolish things. You are down there with the slave girls. You are wearing this silly linen ephod, not the royal robes. How dare you stoop down and be so undignified? My father would not have been caught dead doing what you're doing. And that is exactly the point. David blesses the people. They come and make their sacrifices and burnt offerings, and the ark of the Lord is placed inside the tent that David had pitched for it in verse 17. Yet when David returns home to bless his household, verse 20, Michal, daughter of Saul, comes out to meet him. How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of the servants as any vulgar fellow would do. How dare you, as king of Israel, stoop so low to act like one of the slave girls and servants, to be wearing that silly ephod, to be dancing like a fool with all the common people? You are the king of Israel. The king of Israel doesn't stoop so low to act so undignified as that. She describes what David is doing as a vulgar act. David said to Michal in verse 21, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from this house when he appointed me to be ruler over the Lord's people Israel. The Lord chose me, Michal, not your father or anyone from his household. And I will celebrate before the Lord. The English translations have trouble translating what the Hebrew is saying concerning David's celebration in verse 14 and verse 16. The Hebrew indicates that as David is dancing and leaping with all of his might, his hands and his feet are surrendered to God. All of his body, all of his might is surrendered in his worship of God. He is dancing with all that is in him. He is leaping with all that he is in them because he represents his humility before the true God as the Lord's ark comes to Jerusalem, its final resting place. And the king of Israel, wearing the priestly linens, is leading God's presence into the city of David, God's city, where God will dwell with his people forever. And when David celebrates, he humbles himself. Verse 22, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Michael, you call this undignified. You call this vulgar. You say this is what a king should not do. How dare you stoop so low? But if giving all of myself to God means that I become undignified and that I become humiliated in my own eyes, so be it. That's what Saul would never do. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, as the Philistines are gathering their forces against Israel, and the Israelites are afraid and fleeing from the battle, and Samuel has said to Saul, you must wait for me to make the sacrifice, and the people are looking to their king, what do I do? Saul offers his own sacrifice. He will not look undignified and unkingly in the presence of the troops. In 1 Samuel 15, as Saul is told to destroy the Amalekites, and he goes in to destroy them, and the men want to keep some of the spoils of war, Saul isn't going to say, no, the Lord says you have to destroy those things, because that looks unkingly and undignified. Saul will never humble himself before the Lord and look undignified. But David will humble himself and surrender himself before the Lord, even if it means he looks undignified. And these slave girls, verse 22, will hold me in high honor because I am the king, wearing the linen ephod of the priesthood before the Lord as God's presence comes to Israel. And so Michal, the daughter of Saul, has no children to the day of her death. Do you see how our passage, how the hinge verse helps us to understand what is the similar teaching in both of these stories? Uzzah treats the ark of God as common. He treats it like a piece of furniture. He doesn't recognize the holiness of God and what that ark represents, and he's punished with his death. Michael goes a step further. She sees the king, God's king of Israel, coming into Jerusalem, wearing the linen ephod. And instead of recognizing that upon David, God has given the power of the kingship, and he represents the priest coming before a holy God into Jerusalem with God's people, she sees it as a vulgar act that is undignified and humiliating for a king. She sees the king like one of the slave girls of their servants. And while Uzzah loses his life, Michael has no children with King David. The line of Saul, the daughters and children of Saul, will end with only Mephibosheth left, son of Jonathan. But let's not forget the teaching of verse 12. The verse which centers our passage and the message God has for us in that verse. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. God's presence for 3 months in that house shows the Lord's blessing. David is afraid of the ark because of God's holiness. But he recognizes, as the ark has stayed in that house, the blessing of God that has come to that household because God's presence is in that household. And David recognizes that the city of David, the city of God's anointed king, needs that blessing. And God's people will experience that same blessing of God if that ark of God is present in that city. And David leads the procession to Jerusalem so that God will now be in the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, the political center and the religious center of all Israel. It should not be hard for you this morning to see how this text applies to you. David is God's servant. David is the king and the priest. God has in his plan to send a greater David, his own son. And God's son came down from heaven to humiliate himself. As the son of God, he came to earth to dwell with you. He came to a sinful world. He came to deal with Satan and temptation and sin. And the Son of God followed God's leading to a cross. There were those who looked at him and said, how undignified for a king. The Messiah promised to the Jews to lead our armies against Rome, dying on a cross. They didn't follow the procession all the way to that cross where the Son of God died. They looked out the window. That's for the slaves. That's for the common people to die that humiliating death on a cross. How undignified for a king. How dare you humiliate yourself before the world if you are the king of Israel? Come down from that cross. And Jesus said, for the slaves, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. The Son of God dying on a cross so that those slaves will hold me in high honor. He was buried in a tomb. The Son of God placed in a tomb, just like you will be. He came out of that tomb. He rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death, and he went up into the sky. And today he sits on high in the New Jerusalem, in the place where God dwells with his people. Where the Holy God is, where the sacrifice has been made to pay for your sins. And someday when you go to that place, the place, verse 17, where he has pitched his tent for you, he will feed you bread, the bread of life, where you will never hunger, where you will never thirst. Well, he will pronounce the blessing in the name of the Lord God Almighty, verse 18, upon you. And that bread of life will be given to each one of his people, verse 19, both the men and the women. And you will go to your home. But we aren't there yet. But that procession, that triumphal procession, is leading us to Jerusalem. And we take comfort in strength that the power of God, through the blood of our Savior who has gone before us, will someday lift us up to that place just as he has gone. That someday we will dwell in that place and be with him forever and ever. That his conquering of sin and death equips us and strengthens us to come each Sunday and to worship him. To have confidence that he has accomplished this victory. To lift us up even now from sin and death and the struggles we have. To know, verse 12. That the Lord blesses the household of those who dwell with him and whose presence he is with. You may ask yourself this morning, where's our ark? How is God with me? You have what's even better. Jesus Christ is with you. And when you know him and believe him as your Lord and Savior, his presence is in your life. And you may still face struggles and difficulties in your life, but the spiritual blessings that you have in Jesus Christ are strong and true and for you. That you experience his blessings His heavenly blessings which come to you and give you nourishment and growth and strength and drive you to Him. And your thoughts and focus of your life is upon Him and following the path that He has led before you and bringing you to that eternal place, that eternal Jerusalem that He has for all of His people. Not everyone believes. Michael looks from a window. There are many in this world who look from a window. They see people following Jesus. They hear people talk about heaven. But they stand on the outside and watch from a distance. Look at those Christians. Look how silly they are, going to church and worshiping God every Sunday. Why do you do such things like that? That's silly. You believe in a king who died on a cross? A king who, like a priest, dies on the cross looking so silly? How dignified is that as a king? People who treat the holiness of God as common. It's not anything special. You believe in that God and that He's holy? That's ridiculous. God's no different than the things of this world. But God is calling you this morning to follow that Savior, to believe in the truth that He has come and gone before you, and that you are part of that triumphal procession which leads you to heaven to be with Him forever and ever. Amen. Which speaks to us about our Savior Jesus Christ. We are thankful that in this passage we can see our own life. For we can recognize what our Savior did for us, the Son of God, who came down from heaven, the King of Kings, to be beaten and flogged and nailed to a cross, to experience death for us so that we can have salvation. Father, help us to recognize His power in us. Help us to follow Him and to be part of that triumphal procession, that we, Lord, may follow Him to the new Jerusalem that He has for us, where there is no death, no pain, only glory, where His victorious blessing will be pronounced upon us and all of His people. Lord, we pray for those who look from a window, for those who see what we do and how we worship You as silly, that they too may recognize what has been accomplished for us, that they may learn to hold Him in high honor for His humility and glory, which He purchased for us on that cross. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.